be with Brother Lee as he brings a message. He sounds like he's got a little horse problem tonight. Huh? There's a call come ringing over restless waves. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Ladies. Everybody. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Amen. Everybody, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Everybody, let us not grow weary in the work of love. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Everybody. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you that our church is a light in the community. May I have a couple of ushers, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, again for this beautiful day. Lord, thank you for the message this morning. Thank you for all the Sunday school classes, Lord, and teachers, Lord. We teach a lesson every Sunday, God. Just be with us and watch over us. We pray for the school next door. Lord, watch over them, protect them, and guide them, Lord, and the children, Lord. Again, we thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. We thank this all our veterans, Lord, that served for us, and some that didn't get to come back, and the ones that were blessed to come back, God, but they did serve for this country, and we love them. We thank you for that, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, all the things you've given us, Lord, let's just give back a small portion to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Went down for a nap and he overslept it. I guarantee you that's what he did. He'd be here, but the nap was more than he could bear. So he's probably waking up about right now. Amen. Praises and testimonies. Praises and testimonies. Yes, ma'am. Oh, my goodness. Won the World Series. Now, what now? Whatever their league is, they won it. Oh, my goodness. Is it Coach Pitch? Is it Coach? No. The little kids, 9-year-olds get out there and are pitching. Wow. All right, man. That's great. Very good. Yeah, it's always fun to win. Amen. Other praises and testimonies. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Hey. Amen. That's awesome. Well, amen. That's a good word. Good word. Outstanding. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's a good thing. Amen. And we got children's church workers to do it. It's awesome. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Oh, my God. Riley's on the mend. Amen. Amen. Who else has got pneumonia? Oh, it's the band director. Band director's got walking pneumonia at Tomball High. So that stuff will get you, boy. What else? Other praises, testimonies. Is Terry Boyd, is everybody wearing black in your house? It's a sad day. And oh, amen. Yeah. Let's do it. Okay. Yeah. Amen. Loving that Awana deal. Amen. Amen. All right. Anything? Yes, ma'am. Wow. Yeah. Amen. Right. Amen, girl. Amen. What else? Anything else? All right. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 11. I'll go till I'm through or until my voice gives out, whichever comes first tonight. We'll see how far we get down the road. Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 3. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. We'll just take it down to, let's see here. We'll take it down to verse 6. We've covered verses 1 and 2, and then we're gonna start tonight with verse 3, and we'll just take her down to verse 6 tonight. All right, Revelation chapter 11, last book of the Bible, chapter 11, beginning in verse 3. Have you found it? All right, Word of God reads, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands," your Bible may say candlesticks, "and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way." Verse 6, "These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We thank you for these studies in the last days, eschatology. We praise you and thank you for that. Lord, how you're preparing our hearts. And Lord, certainly getting us ready, more ready to meet you one day. We praise you and thank you for that. We know you're coming back, that your second coming is imminent. And Lord, we just praise you and look forward to the day. We pray for those that so desperately need to make that decision to turn from their sins and to receive you as personal Savior and Lord. Thank you for taking our place on the cross and dying for us, shedding your blood to remove the penalty of our sin. We praise you and we thank you that through salvation, we spend an eternity with you and God the Father, and we have a real relationship with you right now. We praise you and thank you for that relationship that we have. Lord, help us grow in that relationship as we grasp the sufficiency of your word and as we meet with you each and every day in prayer. We just love you tonight, Lord. We praise you tonight. We're thankful for our salvation. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, we're still in a what is called a parenthetical passage in chapter 11, and God is describing a break in the action of the tribulation, so to speak, as he takes care of some heavenly business. Now, as I've already mentioned in previous messages on chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, this passage, chapter 11, is one of the most difficult passages in the book of Revelation to interpret. So we begin again with those two important facts to keep in mind as we study these verses. Number one, we're on Jewish ground. The images and words used are Jewish in nature. Number two, we're dealing with events related to the future. The book of Revelation details future events. Any other interpretation destroys its meaning and purpose. So there is a group, they're called amillennialists. You ever heard the term? Amillennialists. They don't believe in a literal millennial reign in the sense that we do. They believe that the world will get better and better and better and better, and then Jesus will descend out of the clouds. And he'll take his rule in Jerusalem. He'll sit on the throne. They'll build a new temple, the fifth temple, all that jazz. But they don't, I don't know what they do with this. What do you do with the revelation? Will you just take this and rip this out? I mean, this is talking about the last days, end times, all millennialism. It's a weird deal. And we've got some Baptist pastors and even some Southern Baptist leaders that ascribe to all millennialism. It's really a weird deal. But anyway, I told you the church was going to get, yeah, the church is going to get weird here in the last days. All right. In verses 1 and 2, we discovered what? We discovered that a new Jewish temple will be built in Jerusalem. The Jews will consecrate a priesthood. They will offer animal sacrifices as prescribed in the law of Moses. They will worship God under the old covenant, not recognizing the fact that Jesus shed his precious blood once for all to save the souls of humanity. That's all about to change as we get to this next vision. The next vision we are given is of two special witnesses. God sends two ambassadors from heaven to preach his gospel message to the people in Jerusalem. Now, they're going to preach more than just the gospel, and we're going to get into that in a little bit later. But most primarily, first and foremost, the gospel message will be preached to the people in Jerusalem. So this evening, we want to consider these men and their ministry. So as we think about verses 1 and 2, and as we think about the rest of the balance of chapter 11, verses 3 through 14, how is all that kind of tied together? Well, the connection between this vision of the two preachers and the previous passage of that other temple, verses 1 and 2, is this. The two witnesses are among God's unique witnesses who will proclaim his message of judgment during the final stages of the Gentile trampling, the Gentile persecution on Jerusalem. Remember, there's all these people that have taken the mark of the, and they have bought into the Antichrist lie, okay? And everything was going great the first half of the tribulation. But then who got jealous? Who got, the Antichrist got jealous. They've now got the temple back online, and they're doing those Old Testament sacrifices. And the Antichrist saying, hey, I want some of this glory for myself. So he's going to go in and desecrate the temple and set it up for everybody to worship him. And so these, his henchmen, these Gentile folks that have taken the mark of the beast, they're going to be trampling, they're going to be persecuting on Jerusalem. Okay? So they'll be preaching that message of judgment during the final stages of the Gentile trampling on Jerusalem, where they will preach the gospel so that the Jewish remnant can believe and enjoy God's protection. So we look at, beginning tonight, the ministry of the two witnesses, all right? Now, this is about as far as we're going to get, is this point right here. The ministry of the two witnesses, and this is the subpoint we're going to get to, how their ministry is designed. How their ministry is designed. Verses 3 and 4. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. There are two, I'll get it right here in a minute. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. How their ministry is designed. These two men are raised up for a special purpose. They are called witnesses, and this word translates martyr. Witnesses translates into martyr. The word originally referred to someone who gave testimony about something, a witness. However, as so many Christians began to give their lives for the cause of Christ, the word came to be associated with those who gave their lives for their faith. These two men have come to witness to God's truth, and as we shall see, they will give their lives for Him too. Now, we're not going to get to that point tonight, but if you just look further down in the passage, they, in fact, are both going to die, but I'll give you kind of a spoiler alert. They're going to be resurrected after 3.5 days, okay? So you're not going to be able to kill them for the first 3.5 years. Then the Antichrist is going to kill them. Then they're going to be resurrected after 3.5 days, and then they're going to be taken back to heaven. They're called witnesses, all right? Secondly, they are sent as a team. God always has His witnesses. He always has a remnant, all right? There's always a voice of one crying in the wilderness. I mean, I'm telling you, as bad as things get, there's always a real church left. Always a real church left. In the days before the flood, God had His Noah. In the dark days of idolatry in Israel, the prophet Elijah, remember, what did he do? He complained to the Lord that he was all alone in the fight against sin. And God told Elijah, friend, there's still 7,000, still 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 14, 1 Kings 19, 18. Amen? He always has His witnesses. What do we want to be? What do we want to do? We want to be that witness, right? God has always had His witness teams. He's always had His witness teams. Moses had Aaron, right? Joshua had Caleb. Paul had Silas. God sends two witnesses. When He sent out His apostles, His disciples, He sent them out in teams of two. God sends two witnesses because He wants the truth to be established. He wants the truth to be established. The law stipulated that martyrs had to be established. Did I say martyrs? The law stipulated that matters had to be established by the word of two witnesses, right? I had a huge sinus headache when I got home, and every time I bend over, my head feels like it's going to explode from the top. So I've had I've had some Advil. And then I've had some sinus medicine. And I think that's probably too much. But anyway, I'll try to get through it. What are they sent to do? They're sent to prophesy. They're sent to prophesy. We're talking about the ministry of the two witnesses, how their ministry is designed. They are sent to prophesy. Now, not so much future telling. They're not really dealing with the future, but they're just dealing with the truth. They're dealing with the truth. They're truth telling. Prophecy has two meanings. It can be future telling, and it can just be putting forth the truth. They're sent to prophesy. What will be the content of their message? The proclamation to the world that the disasters occurring during the last half of the tribulation are the judgments of God. Secondly, what will be the content of their message? A warning that God's final outpouring of judgment and eternal hell will follow. The point of that is you need to repent. You need to turn. Amen? That's the point. At the same time as they give this message of judgment, as they give this message of final judgment and hell coming, at the same time they will preach the gospel, calling people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will talk about how Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of the types and all of the symbols. They will tell the people that Antichrist will desecrate the temple. These men, they will be hated by the Jesus-rejecting Jew, and these men will be hated by the number of the beast Gentiles, by the Jesus-rejecting Gentiles. Why will they be hated? The same reason preachers and gospel folk are hated today. The same reason, because they preach an exclusive message of salvation. You don't get to pick the way. The way has already been given to you, right? You don't get to make it up as you go. God has taken care of all that. You just simply have to open the door of your heart and let Jesus in, right? You don't get to pick your higher power. There's one higher power. His name is God the Father, the triune Godhead. We talked about it today. Your salvation depends on the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Their ministry will last for 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation, when Antichrist's forces oppress the city of Jerusalem, per verse 2, which we've already preached on, and many Jews are sheltered in the wilderness, chapter 12, verse 6, which we referred to the last several weeks we covered this. The fact that they are actual preachers and not symbols of institutions or movements is indicated by the description of their clothing and the behavior which follows. Number one, they will be clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth. They will be clothed in sackcloth. That's what the word says. Sackcloth was a rough, heavy, coarse cloth worn in ancient times as a symbol of mourning, as a symbol of distress, as a symbol of grief, as a symbol of humility. Sackcloth. Jacob put on sackcloth when he thought Joseph had been killed. Genesis 37:34. David ordered the people to wear sackcloth after the murder of Abner, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 31. And David himself wore sackcloth during the plague God sent in response to his sin of numbering the people, 1 Chronicles 21:16. King Jehoram wore sackcloth during the siege of Samaria, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 30, as did King Hezekiah when Jerusalem was attacked in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Job wore sackcloth, Job 16:15. Isaiah wore sackcloth, Isaiah chapter 20, verse 2. And Daniel wore sackcloth, Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. The two witnesses will put on sackcloth as an object lesson. It's a testimony, if you will, to express their great sorrow, sorrow for the wretched, sorrow for the unbelieving world, sorrow for those who reject the message, these people will be racked by God's judgments. They will be overrun by demon hordes and populated by wicked, sinful people who refuse to repent. And that breaks our hearts. That breaks, if you've got Jesus on the inside of you and you're saved tonight, well, when you see somebody that's really out there, that breaks your heart. That breaks your heart, man. Whether if you're close to them or not, it breaks your heart. You can't help but be broken over their lostness and the fact that they reject, they just push away the message. They will also mourn, the two witnesses will also mourn because of the desecration of the temple, the oppression of Jerusalem, and the ascendancy of Antichrist. Okay, so they are described as olive trees. They put on sackcloth. They are described as olive trees and candlesticks. Olive trees, and my passage says, lampstands. Olive trees, and your passage says, candlesticks. I guess you have the King James Version, is that right? Candlesticks? Okay. First, where does the images of olive trees come from, and what do the images mean? The mysterious description is really not that mysterious once we set this prophecy in context with the rest of the Bible. And so for this description, let's take our word and let's go to Zechariah, minor prophet. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 4, looking at about verse 1, Zechariah 4, verse 1. And we'll pick it up there and we'll read, we'll read chapter 4 together. Zechariah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. As you turn there, I'm going to get a drink of water here because it's wet. Oh, yeah, that's good water. All right. Zechariah 4, are you there? Almost? Zechariah 4. Whoo, Zechariah 4. All right, Zechariah chapter 4, beginning verse 1. Title above that chapter says, "The Golden Lampstand and Olive Trees." The angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who's awakened from his sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold with its bowl on the top of it and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side." Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by my might nor by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth." I love this passage. Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left?" And I answered the second time and said to him, "What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes, which empty the golden oil from themselves?" So he answered me, saying, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth." What do we know about Zechariah's vision? This minor prophet's vision had both a near and far fulfillment, which is a lot of times when we look at these prophecies. They have an immediate fulfillment, and they have a far eschatological fulfillment. The historical fulfillment was the rebuilding, remember, The rebuilding of the post-exilic, after exile, the post-exilic temple by Joshua, the high priest, Joshua the high priest, per Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, who was the religious leader, and also by Zerubbabel, who was the political leader. All right? Those are your two lampstands. Those are your two candlesticks of Zechariah 4, verses 1 through 14. But Zechariah's prophecy also looks forward to the restoration of Israel in the millennium, per Zechariah chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. I'll read it. "Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are assembled. For behold, I'm going to bring in my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree." So then the olive trees, back to our passage, so then the olive trees and the lampstands symbolize the light of revival. The light of revival. Since olive oil was commonly used in lamps, the connecting of the lamps to the trees is intended to depict a constant, spontaneous, automatic supply of oil flowing from the olive trees into the lamps. The lamps aren't going out. The lamps are going to keep burning. The inference of the constant, spontaneous, automatic supply of oil symbolizes the truth that God will not bring salvation, blessing from human power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, per Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. So like Joshua and Zerubbabel, the two witnesses will lead a spiritual revival of Israel, culminating in the building of a temple, the fifth temple, the millennial temple. So back to our passage and our two witnesses in Revelation 11. Who will be instrumental in Israel's national conversion? These two guys are going to be instrumental in Israel's national conversion. Are there going to be some Jews that die? There's going to be some Jews that die. Are there going to be some Jews that reject? There's going to be some Jews that reject, right? But there's going to be a remnant that is saved during the tribulation because of the preaching of these two witnesses. Everybody kind of halfway tracking with me? I know it's a complicated chapter. All right. So we get to the point that I like. I like this. I like when we get here. Who are they? Who are the two witnesses? Now, we can't be overly sure about the specific identity of these two preachers. However, with that said, there are a number of reasons that suggest that they may be, wait for it, Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. Now, let me give you the reasons why we think it is going to be Moses and Elijah. And not every scholar thinks that, but a lot of them do. A lot of conservative scholars think that. First, number one, the miracles they will perform, destroying their enemies with fire, withholding rain, turning water into blood, and striking the earth with plagues, those are similar to the judgments inflicted in the Old Testament by Moses and Elijah for the purpose of stimulating repentance. Stimulating repentance. Moses was trying to get who to repent? Pharaoh. Elijah was trying to get who to repent? The people. Okay? So, Elijah called down fire from heaven, 2 Kings chapter 1, 10. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 12. He pronounced a 3.5-year drought on the land. 1 Kings 17, 1, James 5, 17 makes mention of it in the New Testament. The same length as the drought brought by the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, verse 6. Moses turned the waters of the Nile into blood, right? Exodus chapter 7, verse 17 through 21. And he announced the other plagues of Egypt recorded in Exodus chapter 7 through 12. Chapter 7 through 12. Second, why we think it's Moses and Elijah. Both the Old Testament and Jewish tradition expected Moses and Elijah to return in the future. Malachi chapter 4, 5 predicted the return of Elijah, and the Jews believed that God's promise to raise up a prophet like Moses, Deuteronomy 18, 15, Deuteronomy 18, 18, necessitated his return. Raise up a prophet like Moses necessitated his return. Jesus' statement in Matthew 11, 14, that if you are willing to accept it, John, talking about the Baptist, John the Baptist himself is Elijah who was to come. Now, that verse in Matthew 11, 14 does not necessarily prevent Elijah's future return. Well, why? Because the Jews did not accept Jesus and John did not fulfill that prophecy. John the Baptist we're talking about. John the Baptist came, as Luke 1:17 says, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The third reason we think it's Moses and Elijah, both Moses and Elijah represented what? Well, Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets, okay? Both of these men appeared with who? Appeared with Christ on the Mount Transfiguration. Scholars believe that Mount of Transfiguration is a preview of the second coming. Matthew chapter 17, verse 3 says, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, that inner circle of three, those three apostles, talking with him, talking with Jesus. Fourth, both of these men, Moses and Elijah, left the earth in unusual ways. Elijah never died, but was transported to heaven in a fiery chariot per 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. And God supernaturally buried Moses' body in a secret location per Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 through 6. I'll read the passage for you. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he, capital H-E, God, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows his burial place to this day. Well, Pastor, what about the statement of Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment? Does that statement rule out Moses' return? And if not, why not? Hebrews 9:27 does not rule out Moses' return, since there are other rare exceptions to that general statement, such as, give me an example, his name starts with an L, Lazarus, right? Lazarus, John chapter 11, verse 14, verses 38 through 44. Fifth, they both are mentioned at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. The Word of God reads in Matthew 4, verses 4 through 6, it says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's his second coming. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Well, Pastor, say you're wrong, because you're not as smart as you look. Say you're wrong. Who else might these two witnesses be? Well, there are a few other options here we can think about. They're great men. They very well may be the two witnesses. I think the evidence points towards Moses and Elijah, but it's not going to break my heart if it's either one of these guys. There are some believe either Enoch and or Noah. Enoch and or Noah. Some people believe that it will be Enoch with Moses, with either Moses or Elijah. So you got Enoch and Moses. You got Enoch and Elijah. Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. Jude verse 14 tells us that. And Enoch never tasted death. Genesis 5:24. Some even think Noah will be one of the witnesses with either Moses, Elijah, or perhaps Enoch. Noah and Enoch instead of Moses and Elijah. Remember, Noah was also a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. I mean, Noah was building the ark and preaching a message of repentance. Building the ark and preaching a message of repentance. I mean, he just kept preaching and building, building and preaching. We will not know who they are until they come. All that we really need to know is that God always has his witnesses. Always has his witnesses. So let me bottom line it for you this evening as we think about these two important witnesses. What they are called, two olive trees and two lampstands or two candlesticks, depending on your translation, is symbolic of God's hand on their ministry. The olive tree is the source of olive oil. And olive oil is often a type of what in the Bible? It is a type of the Holy Spirit. It represents the Holy Spirit. These men are anointed by the Spirit of God for their particular ministry. The olive tree then speaks of their unction. Speaks of their unction, their anointing, the power within them. Whereas the lampstands or the candlesticks speaks of their function. What they're going to do. They're going to shine. They're going to shine. Shine a light. They're going to shine bright. Let this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Amen. You know the song? That's right. That's what they're going to do. It speaks of their function. They will come to bring the light of God's message to a darkened world. Will they be powerful in their presentation? Yes. Will they be soberingly honest in their presentation? Yes. Will they be veins bulging and red-faced? I think so. Will they be slamming the pulpit? I think they will. They're going to be calling for people to repent. Will people repent? Some. A remnant. There will be people saved. Will people reject? Yes. Will people get saved? Yes. Will God be glorified? Yes. Amen. The thing we want to keep in mind, God always has his witnesses. I want to be one. God always has his remnant. I seek to be one. I seek to be part of the remnant. Amen? What's going to be getting weird as we go forward? The church. I mean, the church, man. When you got Southern Baptists, the biggest Protestant denomination in the United States of America, When you got leaders within the denomination that don't even believe what I'm preaching, believe in amillennialism. I'm telling you, friend, when you've got modalism like what we talked about this morning, when you got that sneaking in, oh man, when you've got the head of the religious, what did I call it? Pretty medicated. Let me see if I can grab it out of there. The religious liberty and ethics, okay? He is the head guy of the SBC when it comes to religious liberty and ethics. So when there is something that happens in Washington, D.C., and the Southern Baptist Executive Committee wants a voice, wants somebody to make a statement, they contact this guy, Russell Moore. They contact him, and he crafts a statement on behalf of all the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, Southern Baptist Convention for sure. And then he puts it forth. This guy, Russell Moore says that Sesame Street is messianic. Sesame Street, we need to pay more attention to Sesame Street. Friend, when your leaders are off in left field, when the I've been saying it, people looking at me like a calf at looking at a new gate. He keeps talking about the church getting weird. He's talking about us, not talking about you. Not talking about you. I'm talking about out there. Church is going to get weird, friend. Church is going to get weird. You folks have got to be the New Testament church. You've got to hold the standard. You've got to hold the line. There are two witnesses. This is a witness. The pulpit is a witness. You as a church, you're the other witness. I mean, the truth is not validated if you don't take it out of here. If you don't take it out of here and say, that was truth. Just me saying it, it's not validated. It's got to have two witnesses to validate the truth. Take it out. Live it. Love them. Love them to death, but live that truth in front of them. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Yes, sir. Yes. These two witnesses. The two witnesses, do their names come up? Will their ministry last? Mm-hmm. Well, this is kind of a parenthetical statement, a break in the action. So it tells us that their ministry lasts 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Okay, so they're going to go 3.5 years. Yeah. They're going to go 3.5 years. Jews are going to get saved. As Jews are saved, they're sheltered. As Jews are saved, they're protected. They're going to continue on. Persecution is going to come against them. They're going to have power to defeat that and kill those persecutors, kill them with fire. And then as their ministry comes to an end, the Lord is going to allow the Antichrist to kill them. They're going to die. And they'll be dead 3.5 days. And then breath will come back into them. And they will ascend back to heaven. Do they come with Jesus during his second coming? Why not? Why not? Come on. Right? I mean, you got Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is a future looking to the second coming, right? Are your heads spinning? It's a difficult chapter, isn't it? And if you were here this morning, I mean, you know, I know a lot of people probably looked at that passage and said, well, this ought to be a pretty short deal, you know, the baptism of Jesus. And then we got into that and explaining modalism and all that. So, I mean, you know, your head's like, I know my, but that's probably sinuses. All right. You're gracious. You're good church. Let me pray you out tonight and you'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for people who hunger for the Word. Lord, who want to come hear it. Lord, I pray that you'd take the just the poor voice I have tonight. And Lord, even with just the, I know it doesn't sound very good coming out of this body, but Lord, take your word, and we know it does not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And Lord, I just pray you bless these sweet people. Lord, you give them a tremendous week this coming week. I pray for great rest and sleep tonight. And Lord, I pray that it is just a victorious Monday that they get. Oh God, give them a good Monday to start the week off great. And Lord, there are going to be problems and there are going to be pains that come. But Lord, I pray the Monday is a good start for each and every one of us. I pray we're looking towards you. And Lord, we're constantly in a spirit of prayer as we go through the day. And Lord, as we think of lost people and as we come in contact with people that appear to be lost, I pray that we might just look at them and say a sentence prayer, a short sentence prayer, that the Holy Spirit might touch them and just convict them and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be long. Oh, it doesn't have to be complicated. Just a short heartfelt prayer for salvation for somebody as we go through this week. And Lord, you may open the door for an opportunity for us to talk to a family member or talk to a coworker or talk to somebody in the neighborhood. And Lord, I pray that we would just be gracious in our words, we would be kind in our approach, but we would share with them the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus and how the Holy Spirit ties it all together. Thank you, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, for making a way for each and every one of us. May we try to show somebody that way this coming week. Lord, we pray for safety throughout the week. Lord, we pray for those that are struggling with their health. We pray that for your anointing that you would just touch. Lord, we pray for Brother Ronnie and Lord, that ringing that he's got going on in his ears. We just pray you touch that, and Lord, you would calm that down, and you might remove that from him, Lord, and give him some relief. Lord, I can't imagine what he goes through. Lord, I pray you give him the grace to bear what he's got to bear. And Lord, for others, there are struggles and issues with family, Lord. And I just pray for peace. I pray for your peace, and I pray for your reconciliation, and I pray for great forgiveness within these family situations, Lord, for your just anointing that you just come in and you just clean things up and help things, and people can get honest with one another, and after it, they can love each other. Look each other in the eye and say, I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. Thank you for being in my life. Father God, we just thank you for putting us here and putting us in this community and calling us together for this time. We don't have forever, Lord, in this situation, but we do have some time. And we know the time is running short. And we just seek to bring glory and honor to your name. Seek to bring glory and honor to your name. Thank you, Lord, for a church that wants to do that. Thank you for a people that senses the stirring of the Holy Spirit in their own personal lives. Lord, I pray that we're able to go tonight in victory, and we have a victorious week this coming week. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right, y'all are dismissed. Don't hurt each other trying to get out. Y'all be careful.